to our worship band today. The song is appropriate because it kind of sets the stage of imagining how Christ must have felt coming in that day, going to Jerusalem, knowing what was coming. Imagine how we would feel if we knew our death was coming. We could see our death before us. We had a choice, but we were choosing to walk this path, to accept this death that was before us. And this was Christ, knowing that his time was ending on earth. And not just that, but what he was going to have to go through to fulfill his death. Coming in on that Sunday, and they hailed him. They were so happy that he had come. But he knew the truth. He knew, his heart understood what he was going to go through. And although they tried to adorn him and praise him, shout his name, if we knew in our hearts what we had to endure, but still we have to put on the smiling face and allow those who love us to love us. That's the stage today as we look at our scripture. Look in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. We read of a Savior, of a man who was looking to his death, but entering a city, being praised. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, and it reads as this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went, and they did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Father God, we come to you this day and this moment, at this time, looking to you, understanding that you are our Savior, understanding that you made the greatest sacrifice of giving your life for us. Allow us to listen now and to hear your word and hear it in a way that we haven't heard it before. Let it touch our spirits and grow our spirits, drawing us closer and deeper in our walk with you. Lord, I ask that you consecrate me now by the power of your grace so divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope. Let my will be lost in thine. It's in the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Who is this? Who is this man? making such a fuss over, such a stir over. But we understand him, that he was our Savior, he was our Lord. We can look back over the story now and understand the brevity of this moment, the significance of what was happening. But at that time, it wasn't so clear of who he was. They knew he was a king. They knew he was perhaps the Messiah, but they didn't understand what that truly meant. Who is this? A king? What does that mean to us, being our king? I'm sure to them and the children of Israel, it was a lot of different things. But today I want to look at what that meant to them and for us, that our king has come, that this man riding in on a donkey would be the Savior of all mankind. And quickly, three ways I want to look at this is just what it is to be a king and how we observe a king. Well, kings are rulers of empire. And kings set expectations. And finally, they are the example. See, every king has an empire, a people that they rule. It may look different however their kingdom is based on the area, the people, but they have this empire. And what's interesting of this day, as Jesus was riding in on the east side of town, coming in to Jerusalem, there was something going on the other side of town, on the west side of town. There was another ruler coming in to Jerusalem. See, on that same day, Pontius Pilate was coming into town. The Roman Empire understood that this was a significant week for the Jews, a time of them that they recognized themselves as being free. God has made them free. And so they were mindful that maybe this time, since there was a stirring of this Messiah, that maybe it would be a little different. And so Pontius thought it was good prudence to also come into town and remind the Jews who their real rulers were. So imagine him coming in all of his pomp and circumstance, and this procession of Roman cavalry and centurions rolling in on their horses, regalia. Oh, what a spectacle it must have been. Horseback and on foot, in their shiny armor, polished, and their leather helmets gleaming in the sunlight, the steel of their swords, their spears, and archers with their bows and arrows, all marching in to Jerusalem. And the people having to stand back and admire the power and the strength of the Roman Empire. What does our empire look like? Our king has an empire. And it's easy in our physical self to understand the power and might of military, power and might of someone who's stronger than you. You're not going to pick a fight necessarily with somebody who outweighs you, has more expertise in the field of fighting. Brute strength is easy to understand, to translate as power. But our Lord and Savior also has an empire. And that empire also has a sense of power and prestige. See, in the physical empires, they have their time. They reign. They have their people that they reign over, but in time, they fall. There's a set of time that this world allows things to happen. The physical world, everything is temporary. The greatest kingdom, perhaps the Roman Empire, the greatest the world has seen so far, but it had its time. It was going to fall. But our king, who came in on the other side of town, riding in humbly on a donkey, understanding what he was going to have to go through, didn't want all the pomp and circumstance, didn't ask for the palms and the singing and the praises. He asked for the colt. He asked for the donkey. Why? Because he liked small horses? He liked stubborn things? No, because he understood prophecy. And he knew what Ezekiel had written a century before, that the Messiah would ride in on a colt, on a donkey. And just like many choices that Jesus made, it was based on his prophecy, that he had to fulfill what had already been written. And that's a power. That's his empire that he was ruling over. His empire isn't physical. His empire is our spiritual being. What was written was something that had to come about. That was what he was trying to fulfill. He understood the messages that were before him, and that in his choices that he was making, it was going to have an impact of how people viewed what he was doing. See, there's also an expectation that we have, how we expect our kings to look and to act. We want them to be mighty in their show. We like them to be the best of who we want to be, to make the decisions that we can't make, to sit high, to be glorious. But again, in the worldly ways of those things, it's only for a time. Even in our country, when we vote to have our president, it's only for a certain amount of time. And we understand that. Everyone rules in this world for a moment. But see, God rules has no ending. God is timeless. He's boundless. And so when we look to him with our expectations should be the same. They should be boundless. We shouldn't put limits on what we think God can do, how we invite him into our lives, what we're asking him to do in our lives. We should not set any expectation on what he can do. We can do that to a man. And what happens when we look to our leadership? We put expectations on them, how we want them to be, how we want them to act. And what inevitably happens? They disappoint us. They let us down. It's what happened to the children of Israel. Hosanna, Hosanna! Here comes our king. He's going to free us from the Roman Empire. He's going to ride in and wipe away the Romans and set us free. And we know a week later, these same people who were crying, Hosanna, Messiah, would say, crucify him. They turned on him as quick as that. Why? Because their expectations weren't met. Because they were thinking in their physical mind. And that's what we do. We put so much stock into what we can see, the expectations we have from people, those around us that we know, and when they disappoint us, we get disappointed. Our feelings are hurt. Makes us move in a certain direction. Once we love them, we were drawn towards them. But then they do something that lets us down. And then we don't want to deal with them anymore. We don't feel like calling them anymore. At least not until they call me. That's how we are. But that's not our relationship with our Christ. And if we operate from a place where we're putting God first, When we're operating from a place where we understand that we're all just his children. We've all fallen short. We all can't live up to the expectations that we put on ourselves and on others. If we understand that, when we say, Lord, I know I've fallen short. I know I can't do it all that you've put in my mind to do. I know that every day is going to be a challenge. But I give it over to you this day. I give my all to you this day. I put you first, knowing that in you, then I'm complete. Oh, if the children had done that, if the Jews had just done that, if they had seen him coming in and said, this is the man who's going to die for me. This is the man who's going to give his life for me so that I don't have to die. The man that's going to forgive me for my sins. Oh, if they only had the proper expectation. How much glorious would they have really treated him? They would have been like Mary at his feet. They would have been bathing him in oils from the beginning he walked in. We understand what you have to do. We have to know the expectations. Because he is the example. He is our example. Oh, we spend so much of this life looking for power. That's why we're gravitated to leaders, people in our lives that we look up to, that we idolize. Why? Because they have a power that we want. When growing up, I wanted to play baseball. I had a poster of Ricky Henderson in my wall. Great Yankee player, if you don't know. Fast guy. He was fast. And I wanted to be just like him. Why? Because he played on my favorite team. He was the best player. He was the fastest guy in the league. That's what I wanted to be like. Because he had the power that I wanted. As I got older, yeah, I couldn't be that. But then there was someone else in my life who I looked up to. A teacher. A counselor. Someone who was there who had something that I wanted. They had a power that I wanted. So I was drawn to be close to them. That's why we respect our bosses a lot of time. Because they have a position that we want. But see, the greatest boss we have, the greatest power broker that we all know, is Jesus Christ. But how do we see that power? Because we can't put our hands on it. It's not a tangible thing. It doesn't make sense all the times in our physical world and the things that we have to go through in life, the physical challenges that we have. When our flesh fails us, which it eventually will, where is the power? When people let us down, which they eventually will, where is the power? But if we look to his power, the Bible says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Oh, maybe it's our spirit that has this power. Another verse says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Oh, that sounds like some power. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases their strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall feel exhausted and fall, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. It sounds like power. Who's your king today? Is it a physical person? Is it the things in your mind that you want that you can't have? Or is it your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? A power that's unending. A power that's limitless. A power that gave its life so we could have life. not just today, not just tomorrow, but for an eternity. Amen? As the band comes back forward, this week is our holy week. So let us put our posture ourselves in a place to receive his power. Surrendering the things that we think, the things that we used to rely on to get us by, and look to him to renew us. Who needs renewal today? If you need a little renewal in your life, ask him in this week. Prepare the place in your heart. So when we walk in here next Sunday, there's a resurrection that's going to occur in all of our lives. There is a one who does not know their Lord and Savior. I invite you to come now. Receive him. Receive him into your life and watch it change.